Okay, today we're going to be talking about power to influence, encouragement, the key to caring. So if we could just begin with a prayer. If you join me in praying. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful. Kindle in them the fire of your love. Send forth your Spirit and they shall be created. And you will renew the face of the earth. Amen. For this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, today we're going to focus on the power to influence, encouragement, the key to caring. For it's in an article published in First Things by the late Cardinal Avery Dulles. He was reflecting how St. John Paul II's concept of the law of the gift. Cardinal Dulles wrote, "We become most truly human in the measure in which we go out of ourselves and give ourselves for the sake of others. This law of the gift, as St. John Paul calls it, is inscribed deep in the dynamic structure of the person as fashioned in the image of the divine." What a phrase. We become most truly human in the measure in which we go out of ourselves and give ourselves for the sake of others. For getting out of ourselves and giving out of ourselves is the central paradigm of being a power to influence. Pope Francis frequently challenges Christians to get out from behind their safe white picket fences, to get outside of themselves. Recently, Pope Francis said in a daily homily, "There are so many Christians who are stopped, who don't continue on the journey. Christians who have run aground on the concerns of daily life, but they don't grow. They remain small. They're parked Christians. They've parked. They're caged Christians who don't know how to fly with the dream to this beautiful thing to which the Lord is calling us." So our goal today is to examine how we can move from being parked and caged Christians to become most truly human in the measure in which we go out of ourselves and give ourselves for the sake of others. To look at how you can influence the world around you through intentional and conscious acts of encouragement. For these are the cares to keying, keys to caring. This is the power to influence. Now, I'm not sure how the day begins around your family. Maybe it's something like this. See, Johnny is very difficult to get up in the morning. Most mornings, his parents have to shout and yell at him to get moving. Now, this one morning, Johnny was just more difficult than usual. Finally, his mother screamed up the stairs to get moving or he'll make them late for school, and then he'll be in trouble. Now, picture Johnny trudging down the steps, shoving his shirt into his pants and grabbing a Pop-Tart as he heads out to the car. And Mrs. Johnson then races across town, drops the kids off to school so she can get back to her homeroom because she's at the high school in the economics room. And just as she parks, the bell rings. She's late again for homeroom. Now, what I don't understand is why they would ever assign sophomore high school boys to homeroom in the economics room. What a playground for boys with pins and needles. And back then when Bic pens first came out, you pop off the cap, you pull out the refill, and you got those little pea shooters, but now you got pins in them. So you can really shoot little darts with girls with their hairs all done up. And well, just as Mrs. Johnson walks in the room, Ralphie lets loose with one. "Ralphie, I told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. I catch you once more time shooting a spitball. You're out of here. Go to the principal." Man, what's gotten into her? Well, he goes down to Mr. Palmgren's office, and Mr. Palmgren says, "Okay, Ralph, what's it today?" "Oh, Mr. Palmgren, you got to do something about your teachers here." "Mrs. Johnson, don't you talk about that teachers like that, boy. You're suspended. No more of this." Can you believe these kids this day? Such an attitude. With that, he picks up his phone and he calls his secretary, Alice, and he says, "Alice, where are those reports I need to sign today?" And she starts to say, "Well, they're not just quite finished yet." He says, "Alice, you know, if I can't get those reports done now, I can get somebody who will do that on time." All day long, now Alice is muttering. Just goes like that, the demands. Well, Alice goes home from at the end of the day, and here's Janie laying on the floor watching the TV in her nice white pants with a little grass stain and a big rip in the side. "Janie, I told you once, I told you 1,000 times, don't play in your good school clothes." "But Mom, it's okay. The bus didn't hurt me that badly." "Well, you go to bed right now, girl." Jane is muttering now, and just then the cat walks right in front of her. Boom! She drop kicks that cat. I told you, don't ever walk in front of me. Wouldn't it have been a whole lot better if Johnny would have woke up and gone over to Janie's house and kicked the cat himself? For that's the power of influence. It has a trickle-down effect. For you start it with here, and then it starts there, and it starts to snowball. So what is your influence every day? For influence cannot be neutral. You're either going to be a positive influence this day, or you're going to be a negative influence this day. And it's simply your choice. For there's wisdom in that old quip, that in a room full of people, they're all smiles a-beaming, but is it when they enter in or when you are leaving? So have you thought about it? How about yours? How do you influence life? For the choice is yours to build up or to tear down. And it really every day is simply a 50-50 choice. Now my power verse, moved ahead a little bit, is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 11, 13, 15 to 18. To encourage one another, to build one another up, to be at peace among ourselves, to see that none of us pays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all, to rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. When I read this, my life stopped and changed. Those power verses that kind of stand up and look you in the face. This is God's will in Christ Jesus for you. Can you tell me a place that does not need to be encouraged? Can you tell me a place where you cannot build others up? That may not be the totality of everything that Jesus Christ has in mind for you, but that's certainly not a bad place to start. For we pray the Lord's Prayer how many times during the week? Well, this is a place where actually we can do the Lord's Prayer by encouraging others and building them up. The Random House College Dictionary will define encourage as to inspire with courage, spirit, or confidence. To exhort is a biblical word that Paul uses frequently. It means to encourage intensely or greatly. Now, I have an old computer Bible program. It's still get it to run. It's better than any of the new ones I found so far. And it has a nice little split screen with English and Greek. And so I was looking at, in the English, my power verse, to encourage. And when I went over to the Greek, I noticed, it was an intriguing, the word is parakaleo. That sounded familiar to me. Paraclete. So then I started to search through the Greek for all the roots where that parak word would be. And it was fascinating what they came out in English. The words for parak in English is to encourage, to exhort, to urge, to counsel, comfort, to console, and advocate. All have the same root within parakaleo. Now for me, that just gave me a whole new image of the Holy Spirit as the coach. He's the coach of our lives. For what does a coach do? A coach urges you, coach exhorts you, a coach counsels you, comforts you, and consoles you, and the coach is your advocate with the referee on occasions. For coach, I think, then becomes a great model of how we can influence people around us. Everybody needs coaches. We have life coaches now. So we can be a coach to one another. Simply a way how we can influence life around us, to encourage them, to build them up. To being so filled with this parakaleo, the spirit of encouragement, that we reach out to others then with this same spirit. Now, Dr. Larry Crabb has a wonderful book called Encouragement, The Key to Caring. Highly recommend this book. Especially, it's got solid points for forming faith communities within your home, your school, households, wherever. The book's theme is encouragement through the careful selection of words that are intended to influence another person meaningfully toward increased godliness. A careful selection of words that are intended to influence another person meaningfully. And it was that careful selection of words that just caught my attention. See, words are powerful. Words can build up and words can tear down. For there's a story that's told in the Solomon Islands about some villagers who practiced this unique form of logging. that if a tree was too large to be felled with an axe, the natives would cut it down by yelling at it. You see, woodsmen with special powers would creep up to the tree at dawn, they would surround it, and they would scream at the top of their lungs for 30 days. And then the tree would wither and wilt and fall over. For the theory is that hollering kills the spirit of the tree. And according to the villagers, it always works. But those poor innocent natives, how quaint jungle lore, screaming at trees indeed. Too bad they don't have all the advantages of us with modern society, advanced technology. Well, me, have I ever yelled? Well, usually I yell at family, and I've yelled at the telephone, and certainly have yelled at the television, and I'm sure a lot of us has yelled at computers. And the lady next door, she used to yell a lot. Last week I heard her yelling while she was watching her windows. But have you ever noticed how us urban modern folks, we yell at traffic lights, umpires, bills, bank machines? It seems that machines and relatives bear the brunt of most of our yelling. And I don't know what all that good that yelling does for machines and things. Well, they just sit there. Even kicking doesn't always seem to help. But as for people, maybe those Solomon Islanders did have a point. Yelling at living things does tend to kill their spirit. For sticks and stones may break our hearts, but words, they'll break our hearts, won't they? So consider the nursery rhyme that I'm not sure everybody sang, but a lot of families would sing to their children. Have you ever heard the one, "Home, home on the range with the deer and the antelope play, where seldom is heard a discouraging word"? It's a word, it's a song we sang to the children. We don't even pay attention to what it is we sang. Why do the children have to leave home? Why do they have to go out to the mall? Why do they have to go out to the playground? Because what do they hear at home? Discouraging words. And so how do we make sure our words then are not just killing the spirit of our children, of those we work with, by simply yelling at them? Dr. Crabb goes on in his book. He says, referring to Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, "Encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly to the end the confidence we had at the first." To encourage one another daily. If you're ever wondering when is the day to encourage, it is simply called today. Literally, it means to stir up, to provoke, to incite people in a given direction toward a greater share in Christ. It includes the idea of joining someone on a journey and speaking words that will encourage them, that keep pressing on, despite whatever obstacles and fatigue they might face. This is where it becomes so critical in small groups. For again, we become most truly human in the measure in which we go out of ourselves and give ourselves for the sake of others. Dr. Crabb writes that such encouragement then requires a conscious commitment amid the routines of daily life to promote other people's welfare. Be it in your family, your friends, your coworkers, could be with teachers, students, parents. And so too with influencing. It requires a conscious commitment. It needs your intentional choice to get out from behind your safe white picket fence, to get out of yourself. And I know this does set lofty standards, and so often we don't measure up. But for men and women of faith and for character, this is a standard well worth striving for. The Trappist Father Charles Cummings, he wrote, called The Prayer of Spring, "I live with a stronger hope for the possibilities that lie hidden within things, situations, and persons." I live with a stronger hope for the possibilities that lie hidden. And that's where possibilities usually are. They're hidden. It needs somebody else to draw them out. It could be a parent. It could be the coach. It could be the teacher. They're trying to draw out of you those possibilities that you don't see within yourself to get you to become more than you think you're capable of becoming. For there were two Italian sculptors. One was named Michelangelo, which most of you know. The other was named Donatello. Now, they both had their studios down on the same street, which was down from the quarry, because they didn't have forklifts at that time and big trucks. They had logs and ropes, how they'd get the stone to the workmen. And so Donatello ordered this 3-ton block of marble. And as they're lowering it down the road to Donatello's, he comes out and looks at it and he goes, look at this crack. It's got this huge flaw. I'm sorry, guys. I can't take the stone. Oh, man, we got to carry this back up the mountain? Wait a minute. Let's take it down to Michelangelo. He's a little absent-minded. He forgets. We'll just tell him he ordered the stone. So they get to, hey, Mr. Michelangelo, we got your stone here. I didn't order anything. Oh, yeah, we got your stone. Here's the paperwork. Well, let me look at it. Oh, look at this. Got this flaw. These cracks over here. I can't use this. Well, you know, they say I can do some magic with stuff. He says, I'll accept it. Just put it over there in the corner and let me think about it for a while. And so he goes back and he's chiseling away, freeing an angel from a block of stone, because Michelangelo had this ability that he was able to see what was in the stone and set it free. So he was chipping away all the things that weren't an angel. And as he's chipping away, he starts looking at that block of marble. And he starts chipping away and starts carving out of that. That block of marble that was considered to be too flawed and too cracked to be of any use, Michelangelo turned into that one of the greatest works of art, the Statue of David. For that's the way our influence can be. We can take what seems to be cracked and flawed and turn it into a work of art, simply through your encouragement and your building others up, through the way you're able to influence those around you. And you know there's a hunger for encouragement. But encouragement needs to be point specific, not just a vague generality. And don't flatter. Flatter is just fake and it's false. But your words of encouragement, your influence has healing power behind it. You can stir up, you can provoke, you can incite, and you can influence people to keep pressing on. You can transform what seems to be useless to others into works of art. For Goethe once said, to treat people as they were what they ought to be and help them become what they're capable of being. Not necessarily to treat people how they are presently acting, but to treat them how they ought to be. Ralph Waldo Emerson also said, our chief want is somebody who can make us do what we can. Not what we're doing, but who can make us do what we can, who sees that little extra, who can push us to finally achieve what it is. Now, Charles Schwab, grew up and raised in Loretto, Pennsylvania, which he considered his hometown. And he attended St. Francis College, and Schwab Hall now stands on the campus. For us Third Order Friars, Charlie Schwab is just an intimate part of growing up and who we were. But Schwab was the first man to earn $1 million on salary while working for Andrew Carnegie. And this is back in the early 1900s, when $1 million was actually worth $1 million. Then he became the first president of U.S. Steel Corporation. From there, he moved on to run Bethlehem Steel, which was then the largest steel producer in the world. Now, a major part of Bethlehem Steel's success was the development of an H-beam, one that was shaped like an H, which was then a precursor of the I-beam, which then revolutionized building construction that you could build skyscrapers. Now, there's still a little history about that. Did Charlie invent this process or did he steal that process? There's two sides to that story. But whichever, he's the one who made it successful. But Schwab's summer estate sits in Loretto, which is now the mother house for our friars. So that's how we got to know a lot about Charlie. And it became, over the years, a question, what made Charlie Schwab worth $1 million? And it's a question that says, wow, what could do that? Now, Charlie had this ability. When he was president of the steel, he walked into one of the mills one day, and he went up this particular mill that this crew wasn't producing as well as they had been. Their output has slacked down. So he went to the foreman and says, what can you do about this crew? He says, I don't know. I've tried everything. It just doesn't seem to be working. And so he went over to the man at the mill or at the furnace. He says, how many turns of the furnace do you do today? He goes, 6. He gets a piece of chalk and he writes a big 6 in front of the furnace. Well, the day crew was leaving and the night crew was coming in, and night crew sees a 6 in front of the furnace. What's that? Day crew guys are leaving, says, boss came in today and asked us how many turns of the furnace did we do. So he put a 6. day crew left, and I go, those lazy louts, they can only do 6. They come in the morning, 8. Next night, 9. Next morning, 11. And that's how it progressed. What's intriguing is Charlie never said a word to any of the crew, but simply was able to put that down there and challenge them through his influence. Not only did he increase the output of the day crew, he increased the output of the night crew. It was simply that trickle-down influence, how it kept building up. Now, you might say Charlie was the CEO. And by CEO, I mean the chief energy officer of that corporation. It's a play from, the book is called The Energy Bus by John Gordon. And simply, it's folks, you drive your bus every day. You are the driver of the bus. Is it going to be a positive bus or it's going to be a negative bus? Because it's what you fill in your bus is what you're going to drive with during the day. And it's simply that conscious of a choice. I am going to make it a good day or I'm going to make it a negative day. Now, there might not be always such fun things going on in your day, but make your choice the positive choice. Choose to influence. Remember, you are the CEO. You are the chief energy officer of your bus. Make it that your choice. For Charlie Schwab also said that I've never seen a person who could do real work except under the stimulus of encouragement and enthusiasm and the approval of the people for whom one is working. How true of a statement that is. If someone gives you that stimulus of encouragement, you want to go on. It's like the coach. Come on, I know you could do better. I know I can, coach. Well, now let's get out and finish it. Maybe try this someday. For an executive did an amazing job of transforming a rundown office into a most outstanding success. Her secret was request from each department head to submit every Monday morning a weekly report of all the good things that happened in their department during the preceding week. Only the good things. That was simple enough to turn what was a failed organization into a dynamic success. Imagine if you started a good news report in your family, in your office, in your households. For again, Dr. Crabb says, I am insisting that every encouraging sentence reflect an awareness that people are needy and fearful. Encouragers must constantly remind themselves that the people with whom they rub their shoulders are facing problems in which, but for the grace of God, are ultimately overwhelming. It is this conscious awareness that can give encouraging power to even the most trivial conversation. One is being aware of the people you're with. Reflect that awareness, knowing everybody you meet each day has a need. And if you actually knew what was going on in most people's hearts, it would make you cry. So how can then we encourage them? How can we build them up? Understanding they face incredible problems. But maybe through my conscious and intentional acts, I can bring some caring and some influence of encouragement into their life. For Dr. Crabb continues, encouragement then is not a technique you have to master. It's a sensitivity towards people. It's a confidence in God that must then be nourished and demonstrated. It's simply as Mother Teresa would often say, every person is an icon of God. Just think about that. Each person you meet and see this day is an icon of God. Do you see that in the people you meet? Do you see that in that person you brush in your teeth with in the morning? Do you recognize that icon of God that is already within you? Can you encourage that and build that up? Can you understand the dignity and respect of yourself as well as for others? For in the Bible, and especially in the early parts of Acts, it introduces us to this character. His name is Joseph of Cyprus. The apostles called him Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement. It's his nickname. It's Joseph of Cyprus, who they call Barnabas. Joseph's actions so filled his life that he was given Barnabas as his nickname. And guys give nicknames with specific reasons behind them. And I always tell girls, be careful when you're going to date a guy, find out his nickname. If his nickname is Rat, don't think you're going to turn him into a poodle. Guys are specific. So Joseph has this nickname of Barnabas. He was known by his actions. Barnabas didn't just announce the message, Barnabas became the message. That's the whole purpose behind it. He had a conscious awareness and a sensitivity to people's needs. He was so filled with this paraclete, the spirit of encouragement to nourish others, that they live with a stronger hope. Barnabas was a power to influence. Right now, what would be the nickname that people might call you? The one that reflects on how you live your life. There goes, she's John Gardner, one of the well-known American educators. He said, the prime function of a leader, a teacher, a parent, a coach, a pastor, is simply to keep hope alive. That's our primary duty. How can we help others to understand to keep hope alive? It's not over yet. This is what Charlie Schwab did. This is what Mother Teresa did. Till he lived with a stronger hope for the possibilities that lie hidden. And they're able to get that extra 10% more out of others. Dr. Conrad Barr is a Catholic medical doctor. He says, be constantly on the lookout for what is good in other people. No matter how well hidden it may be, it can be found. Then reveal it affirmingly. For there are some people that hide their possibilities because they're afraid. Are people going to step on them? There was recently just a section on the Earth Planet 2. It was just a wonderful moment. They were following this little octopus. I have no idea how they get such incredible filming to this, but this particular octopus, and there's a shark that's streamlined that could fit into the coral to hunt these octopus. And this one, it almost looked like they're having this game. Well, it was a life and death game. And the shark was going after the octopus, and the octopus swam away, and amazingly, it started grabbing shells with all its tentacles, and it built this mound of shells. And the shark couldn't see it. And it keeps nudging these shells. And it was amazing, a bit of disguise. And then all of a sudden, instantly, it drops all the shells and shoots off while the shells are falling around the shark. And the shark got temporarily confused. And the octopus made this escape. Simply what I'm trying to say is become a good finder. Simply become a good finder in life. Catch others doing good and tell somebody about it. Now, we all have computers. We can make attaboy, attagirl cards, just little cards. Catch somebody who's doing something well and tell them, and don't sign the card. It's always fun when you'd get a card and nobody signed it. That was really a great job. I liked the way you did that. Thank you. That was a good presentation you did in class today. Then people are watching. And then all of a sudden, they start paying attention to what it is, they're doing. For encouragement, it's like fertilizer. It enlivens, it nurtures, it brings forth growth. Your words of discouragement are hazardous, toxic waste material. They will kill the spirit. But many of you will ask, well, what can I do when there is so much darkness around us? Well, there is that old Chinese proverb, it is much better to light one candle than to curse the darkness. You see, over the years, I've had a lot of practice lighting candles. And I found that a candle loses none of its own warmth, of its own brilliance, of its own power when it shares of itself to light another. For if you take that one candle and it shares of itself, it becomes two. When those two candles share of themselves, it becomes four. When those two candles share of themselves, it becomes eight. It's a geometric progression. Now, in my day when we went to concerts, we would flip our Bic. Now, I guess it's when you'd flip your phone. And what happens when the first person flips their phone and they get that flashlight going? And all of a sudden, everybody's doing it. It takes the first person to start. See, because the darkest of the darkest night cannot dim the tiniest flicker of the smallest flame. The dark always recedes in the presence of light. You need to bring your light consciously into this, so that you can multiply the light around you. You need to take personally when John Paul told you, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. Take that personally. How do you let your light shine? How do you let your salt? Salt is simply what's used to influence food. How do we influence life around us? Is it for the better or for the worse? But also be aware of candle snuffers in life. They're the ones that think that if they can snuff out your candle, they'll make this world a little bit darker. It makes theirs burn a little bit brighter. But all they've done is they made this world a little bit darker and a whole lot colder. Always make sure you take the power to influence others, that you seek out ways that you can encourage, that you can become an agent to care. For it requires your attention, your commitment. But like so many things in life, everybody was asked to do it. Everybody was sure somebody would do it. Anybody actually could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it. Nobody realized everybody would not do it. It ended up everybody blamed somebody when actually nobody blamed anybody. What a sad commentary on so many things, right? We need to move from thinking into action, from talking into doing. That's what Dr. Krabs said. Encouragement must be nourished and it must be demonstrated. So in closing, God said to you, your task, to build a better world. And I question how. This world is such a vast place. Oh, it's so complicated today. And I'm so small and useless. There is nothing I can do. But God in all his great wisdom said, just build a better you. So ladies and gentlemen, hopefully this provided some insights into your power to influence. How you can be moved from being parked or caged Christians to become most truly human in the measure in which you go out of yourselves and give yourselves for the sake of others. How you can influence the world around you through your intentional and conscious acts of encouragement. For these are the keys to caring. For this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Bow your head and pray for God's blessings. May you make your own little portion of this world a better place, even better than it is now. May you encourage one another daily and today. May you reflect the light of hope to each person you meet for the possibilities of renewed growth and of greater possibilities that still lie hidden. Make this prayer in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.